Chapter number 19 this morning, Luke chapter number 19 in your Bible. You'll find it there in your New Testament, Luke 19. We'll read verses 37 through 40. So once you've found Luke 19, verse number 37, if you would please stand with me. And I'll start by reading verse number 37. If you'll join me on verse 38 and 40, we'll read these verses this morning. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 19, verse number 37, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Let's pray this morning. Father, we do ask that you would touch this time, Lord, and that you would bless it, that you would set it apart, Father, that you would use it to make a difference in our lives this morning. I pray that you would bless your speaker this morning as he preaches, that you would just give him the words to say, Father, and that you would give us attentive ears, Lord, and hearts that are ready to receive your word and to receive a blessing this morning. I ask, Lord, that you will please give him power, Lord, and use him this morning to speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for it. Amen.
How wonderful is my good singing this morning. Now in our text today, Luke, if you want to take this microphone, just bend it down there for me. I'm going to take the next four Sundays and I want to preach on the last week in the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you this morning about the triumphant entry. We will finish on Easter Sunday on the resurrection. And I want to talk to you this morning on the triumphant entry. Now, I've been struggling with the sound since I got back. I don't know if it's because I was out of pocket for a couple of weeks. To me, it's been very bouncy and loud in here. And the platform, we're having a hard time getting it set. But I'm more concerned about for you out there. Are you okay? Can you hear? Is it too loud? Is it obnoxious loud this morning? Okay, very good. Then I just need to get used to it and comfortable with the temperature like it is today. We're always, you know, trying to figure out the best thing to do. Is it warm? Are you okay this morning? Is it all right? Okay, very. Who knows? Okay, anyway. So let's just pray and let the Lord take care of it. All right. Father, thank you for the good word that we heard in song this morning, and truly we are amazed at our Savior's love for us. My, Jesus, the fact that you would come. We're going to be talking about you, Lord, if you're willing, over the next four Sunday mornings. And I pray that you'll even start today in our hearts to warm our hearts for you. And Lord, thank you for what you did for us when you came to this world and went to the cross. Help me this morning, the messenger. That's all I am, the conduit. May your message come forth now in power in Jesus' name. And amen. Jesus was involved in public ministry for about 3.5 years. And the event that we read about this morning is the beginning of his last week in his public ministry. That, as I said, lasted about 3.5 years. This passage records what we know as his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now, the Bible tells us in John 1:11 about Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. All through the 3.5 year ministry of Christ, the public ministry, the Jewish people, they for the most part rejected him. And they despised him and disdained his claim to be their Messiah. They had nothing to do with it. And now, during his final week of public ministry once again, these leaders especially, they're going to make a final rejection of Jesus Christ. They're going to reject him as the Messiah. Now, there's three things I want to say about this triumphant entry. And we didn't read the entire passage for sake of time, but I'll show you some verses this morning that we didn't read. I want to talk, first of all, about the Lord's transportation. The Lord's transportation. Look with me in verse number 28. The Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him." And for sake of time, we'll stop our reading there. We could go on down through verse number 35. Now, you know, I think most oftentimes during the Lord's public ministry, he usually walked. He would go on foot, but not on this day. On this day, he would ride on the back of a colt into Jerusalem. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all record this event. And Matthew tells us that the colt was tied up with its mother. And that actually, when they went to get the colt, they brought the mother with it. It was a colt on which no man had ever ridden. And for those of you who over time maybe have broken horses, I know we've got some folks here of the Arnolds, Brother Irvin, who've broken horses in the past. I've never done that. But you know, when you get on a colt or an animal like that for the first time, there's no telling how they'll react. And you know, to have the colt's mother there with him was a pretty smart thing to do. So they brought the colt and the mother, and the Lord Jesus rode on the back of that colt. Now, he told a couple of his disciples, he said, "I want you to go over to this place." He told him where to go. He said, "You're going to find a colt tied up. And I want you to untie him." And he said this. He said, "If anybody is to ask, why loose ye the colt? If anybody asks, what are you doing with this colt? You tell them, because the Lord hath need of him." That's it. Because the Lord hath need of him. And that's exactly what happened. Those disciples, they found the colt and its mother in the exact place where Jesus told them it would be. And they began to untie the colt. And, you know, it was the owners who spoke up. And that makes sense. The owners spoke up and basically, to paraphrase, they said, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you untying the colt? Why are you taking our animal? Why are you undoing it? Why are you doing this? And the disciples simply responded to these people, the Lord hath need of him. Now, folks, that's all we are told. All three Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, there is no record that there was any anger. There's no record that there was any hesitation. There's no record that there was any kind of a fight or resistance put up for them taking the colt. It was kind of like, no problem. If the Lord wants this animal, the Lord can have it. If Jesus needs the colt, Jesus can have the colt. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus did need the colt. Here's one reason why. 500 years earlier, God had spoken through His prophet Zechariah. You'll find it in chapter 9 and verse 9. And this is what He said. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. This was God's prophecy to His people about the presentation of their king. And Jesus was their king. Even if they didn't recognize Him as king, even if they didn't receive Him as king, He was their king. And the king needed the colt. And people, when the king needs something, the king should get it. When the king needs something, he should get it without resistance, without hesitation, and without anger. Can I say this morning, folks, listen, God doesn't do random things off the cuff, with no purpose or no plan. There was a purpose and there was a plan for this little colt. This little colt fit into God's plan for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, some things are needed to help fulfill the plan of God. Some things are needed to help fulfill the will of God. And this little colt was needed to fulfill a prophecy that was 500 years old. And the Lord said, you tell them if they ask you why you're taking that colt, you just simply tell them, because the Lord hath need of him. The Lord needs that little colt. Now you know, this message and this text was already settled and are in my heart and already being developed before the events of Friday morning took place. And on Friday morning in Johannesburg, whatever time it was our night, when God came to Ashley's womb and took their little boy to heaven. After we really felt like, boy, everything's good now. How do you explain why? You don't. You can't explain why. And when he called and he told Joyce, he said, I need you to get Dad. I need you to talk to you all together for a few minutes. And when he told us, he said, Mom and Dad, I don't know any other way to say this, but our little boy is in heaven. And in trying to talk with him and help him and Ashley with their grief, I told him about this message and I told him about this text. And Jesus told the disciples, so if anybody asks you, why are you taking that colt? That little colt, you just tell him Jesus needs him. I thought, what a text for a husband and wife that just lost a little boy. Why, Lord, are you taking our little child? The Lord hath need of him. The Lord needed the little colt, not for the Lord's sake, but for others' sake. And for whatever reason, God took the little boy because God needed him. Maybe God took the little boy for the little boy's sake. We won't know that till we get to heaven. But it could be that God took the little boy for somebody else's sake. It could be that God took the little boy because it will translate into the furtherance of the gospel amongst the people in Madagascar. And hopefully we're putting together a little video and pictures to show you. I was so blessed to preach in the church the two Sundays that I was there. And it's just wonderful what God is doing there. There are husbands and wives, families, young couples who are just excited about the Lord. They come to a preacher's class. They're involved in outreach. And you know what? Maybe this will happen to the furtherance of the gospel, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. I don't know why God took the little boy. But I am okay with the answer. The Lord had need of him. The Lord had need of him. And we're not the only ones. My son and his wife are not the only couple who has experienced this kind of loss. There are people in this room in years gone by who have experienced similar losses. And you know what? Just like there was no answer for Ben and Ashley last Friday morning, there was no answer when God took your little colt. There was no answer when God took your little one. However it happened in life, that was sudden and seemed so tragic, there was no answer. If it wasn't even a little one, maybe it was a spouse or a parent or another, or an older child, but there was no reasonable explanation as to why the Lord took them other than the Lord had need of him. And there was no anger, there was no resistance, there was no hindrance on the part of these owners. And one of the reasons I think there was no anger or resistance on their part was because of who needed the colt. It wasn't the Jews who needed the colt. It wasn't the synagogue who needed the colt. It wasn't the disciples who needed the colt. It was the Lord. And when the Lord needs something, the Lord should get it. And he should get it without question. He should get it without resistance or anger. And I think that helps in a situation like this. The Lord had need of that little guy, and others of you, the Lord has had need of your loved ones. And there's nothing random with God. There's nothing just off the cuff with God. There was a purpose. There was a plan. We may not know the plan, but we have to trust the planner. The planner. I've not been a robot. I've not been mechanical. I wept. I still weep. And I know there are tears to come. When we see them, when they see their loved ones, I know there'll be tears. But I trust the planner. And I really think they do too. And they're normal. They're not robots. They're not mechanical. And you weren't either. There's no other explanation in this passage for God taking the little colt other than the Lord had need of him. And I just want to come aside this morning and exalt this book right here. Because when God put this message on my heart and these thoughts, who would have ever dreamed it would have applied like it's being applied? Well, I tell you, God's good, isn't he? God is good. Good. The Lord's transportation. Number two, I want to show you this morning something else. I want to show you the multitude's expectation. And this is in verses 37 through 39. So they went and got this little colt, and just because Jesus needed him, and the owners gave him up. And then in verses 37 through 39, we see the multitude's expectation. Read it with me here. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Now let's stop right there. In all three of the gospel accounts, the Bible speaks of multitudes of people being in Jerusalem. Multitudes of people had gathered in the city of Jerusalem. Now listen, the population of Jerusalem was right around about 80,000 at this time in history. About 80,000 people. But watch this. On special occasions, like special feast times, Passover, Pentecost, so forth, the number of people coming to the city of Jerusalem exceeded 500,000. In some counts, some people I read, I tried to do a little study on this, Josephus actually estimated it to be over 1,000,000 people. Now, some people dispute that, but I think it's safe to say somewhere between 500,000 and 1,000,000 people. Folks, you've got a very large, you know, modern-day city population in Jerusalem. This is multitudes. 500,000 is no small number. To 1,000,000 people gathered because it was the Passover. It was Passover week. And the people were coming to Jerusalem. And here, there was a great multitude of people gathered on this day. And I'll tell you something else. They were gathered for more than just the Passover. I don't have time to develop this morning. But in Daniel chapter 9, there was a great prophecy given about the 70 weeks that God would execute on His people. 70 weeks. And in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about Jesus Christ coming at a very certain time. Messiah the Prince would be revealed. He would be introduced. Sir Robert Anderson, I think it was back in 1948, 49, from Great Britain. He went to great research and resources to do the math and put the calendars together. And he came right down to this was the very day that Daniel chapter 9 prophesied that Messiah the Prince, the Jews' Messiah, would be introduced to the Jewish people. So not only do you have the Jews in Jerusalem for the Passover, but they're looking for their king. They're waiting for their king. Their king is going to be introduced. Their king is going to make his appearance. Their king is going to be coming. And do you know what? Can you imagine thousands of pairs of eyes straining to see who their king was? And all of a sudden they hear these shouts and they hear this adoration, this lifting up of voices. Hosanna! Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. And they hear the tumult. And they began to look, and they are horribly disappointed that their king was this Jesus of Nazareth. And that he came riding on the colt of a donkey. This is not the king they wanted. It's not the king they desired, and certainly not the way they expected their king to be introduced. How should he be introduced? Maybe on a white horse? With a vesture dipped in blood, with a two-edged sword at his side, and his name written on the vesture, King of Kings. And folks, one of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to be introduced in that fashion. Revelation chapter 19 talks about Him. And they saw the heavens opened and a white horse and Him that sat upon the white horse. And His name was faithful and true, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day's coming. But it wasn't this day. Did you catch the wording of Zechariah 9:9? When he comes riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, he is lowly and just, bringing salvation. When Jesus comes on the white horse, he's not bringing salvation. When Jesus comes on the white horse, he is coming to judge and make war. Salvation's opportunity is over. He is coming to deal with those who have rejected Jesus Christ. That will happen at the end of the tribulation period. But that is not what took place on this day. He did not come on a white horse. He did not come in a vesture dipped with blood. He did not come with a double-edged sword at His side. He came this day presenting Himself as the King who was the Savior. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He was coming to the city, all of Jerusalem was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "Oh, this is just Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." That's all they gave Him, was prophet status. They didn't receive Him as the Messiah. The truth of the matter is, brother, He did not come as a king on this day. He came as the Savior. He came as a lowly servant riding on a colt. He is not coming to Jerusalem to rule and reign. He is coming to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. He is coming to Jerusalem to make atonement. He is coming to Jerusalem to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is coming to Jerusalem to take our sins in His own body and go to the old rugged cross and become the sin sacrifice to pay all of man's sin debt. That's how He's coming on this day. I'm looking forward to the day He comes back as King of Kings. But on this day, He came as the Savior. And by the way, friend, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I tell you the Bible teaches that today can be your day of salvation. Yes, we look forward to when Jesus comes on the white horse to set up His kingdom and rule and reign. But friend, before that ever happens, there's going to be so much going through, and the church saved people are going to be taken out of this world, and or death may come to you and me. And if it does, we need to be prepared and be ready. And if you're not saved, I beg you this morning, come to Christ. Trust Him as the Lord Jesus. Trust Him as Savior. Trust Him as your Messiah, as the one who died on the cross to pay for your sin debt. Trust Him and His shed blood to wash away every sin and stain and cleanse your heart and forgive you and give you a home in heaven. Be saved today. That's how Jesus came. And by the way, if you'll do that now, you'll be on the right side of conflict when He does come as the King. When He does come as the King, you don't want to be on this side of the conflict. You ought to be on that side of the conflict, coming with Him. And so you see the Lord's transportation, the little colt. He just wanted the colt because He needed him. And then you see the multitude's expectation. They were looking for a king. It was not the day of ruling and reigning. It was the day of salvation. It was the day of the sin sacrifice. And then I want to show you last of all this morning, the disciples' adoration. And that's in verses 37 through 40. And we read some of this already with Brother Luke a moment ago. But I want you to look at verse number 38 or verse number 37. When He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Watch this. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples, tell them to hush." And He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You see what happened here. The followers of Christ, the disciples, began to worship and praise Jesus with adoration that was fit for a king. They put their clothes, their garments, on the ground. That was an act of honor. They took palm branches off palm trees, and they began to wave those palm branches. Again, an act of honor. And the Bible says that they cried out, "Blessed be the name, Him that cometh in the name of the Lord." And they use the word Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They began to praise and worship Him. And I want to say this morning how they praised Him. And they should have, because He was worthy of all of their praise. And you know what? He is still worthy of praise today. And those Pharisees standing around, they despised Him. Jesus, make them be quiet. "Master, make them hush." Boy, Jesus, I like what He said. He said in verse number 40, He said, "If I tell them to be quiet, boys, you're going to see the rocks. Hear the rocks start to praise Me and worship Me." And by the way, folks, do you ever think about this? In just a few days, His followers were silenced at the sight of the crucifixion. They were silenced. And yet, when Jesus gave up the ghost, and when He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit," the earth quaked and the rocks rent. You know what that was? That was God's way of saying, "This is My Son. He is worthy of honor and adoration and exaltation." And the Roman centurion who saw the earthquake and saw the rocks split open, he made that famous statement, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And when Jesus' followers were silenced at the crucifixion, He still got the praise He deserved from the rocks and the ground that were part of His creation. And I tell you, church, the truth of the matter is, we should still make much of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship and praise Him. We live in a world that rejects Him for the most part, assigns Him only prophet status, and it's necessary for those of us who know Him to give Him the adoration and the worship and the praise and the glory that He deserves. It's very interesting that the only word that is universal around the world is the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last Sunday, of course, the services are conducted in Malagasy. Then I get up and speak, and they're translated for me. And our other missionary that we support over there, Brother Scotty Rackley, was such a blessing and a help to the family and us while he was there. And one of the men in the church, Brother Zhu, interpreted, translated for me in the morning service. But they sing their songs in Malagasy, and all I can do is just kind of whistle or hum along if I recognize the tune. And I recognize the tune, but I can't put English words to it. But they started singing da-da-da-da-da-da-da in Malagasy. Alleluia. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Alleluia. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Hallelujah. So that's what I started doing. Alleluia. Hallelujah in Malagasy? Is hallelujah in English? Is hallelujah in French? Is hallelujah in German? Is hallelujah all around the world? One universal word for hallelujah. One universal word for the worship and the praise and the glory of Almighty God. Hallelujah is the spontaneous cry of one who is excited about God. Hallelujah. Don't ever throw cold water on somebody who gets excited about God and praises the Lord. Don't ever do that, friend. God is... Why would God make one universal word for all languages if He didn't want the whole world to worship Him? Don't throw cold water. The services sometimes get too quiet. I refer again to what Charles Finney said in the message that I preached before I went to Madagascar, that when Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes are absent from the service, there will be no revival. He wasn't even a Baptist. There's something about the spontaneous outburst. That's just emotionalism. I'm sorry, I disagree. I think the Holy Spirit that lives within us loves God the Father and worships God the Father. And at times, yes, I think it can be fleshly. I know it can be fleshly, but there are times, my friend, when it's not fleshly at all. There are times when rising up from within us is this bursting of joy, spontaneous joy and emotion and hallelujah, glory to God and amen. Don't ever throw cold water on that. Hallelujah is the marvelous celebration of a congregation of God's people when they come together. And I'm glad here that people have liberty and feel at liberty to raise a hand in the air when your heart is blessed and say a hearty amen. There ought to be no other time like the time when the church comes together, when the congregation comes together. Yes, we need something. Yes, we need help. Yes, we need comfort. Yes, we need this and yes, we need that. But I want to tell you something. There's a greater purpose for us being here than just what we need. It's what He deserves. He deserves honor. And He deserves glory. You know what? In spite of the tragedies that happen in our lives, those things that look so dark and dooming to us, God is still worthy of being praised. And when His people come together as a group on a Sunday morning to a particular place to worship Him, it's fitting that there be amens and glory to God's and hallelujahs within reason because He is worthy of that. Hallelujah is a conscious choice that the child of God makes. Hallelujah, what a Savior who could take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, singing glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. That's a choice you make, brother. Now, you may not feel comfortable doing it in public, but I hope you'll do it in private. I hope you'll do it in private. I hope you'll find a time and a place where you praise and worship the Lord. And let an amen or a glory to God or a hallelujah escape from your lips and let your hands be raised. Oh, there's been several times in the last... since Friday morning, listening to music. Boy, God, good music is a real help. A real help. I'm just listening to some good music. And I've stopped whatever I was doing and just raised my hand to the glory of God. To the glory of God. And the disciples here, they hollered and shouted and raised their voices. And the Pharisees said, Jesus, hush them up. He said, no. If I do, the rocks are going to cry. Because he'll get what he deserves. He'll get it. I just assume him get it from me as from something inanimate around my house. I just assume him get it from my heart and my lips as a rock or a piece of dirt. He's going to get what he deserves. And he deserves adoration. A triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You see, the Lord's transportation, he needed the colt because he needed him. It's good enough. It's good enough. He didn't come on that colt to rule and reign. He came on that colt to die. And the disciples glorified and worshiped him. I hope it hadn't become stale to you. I hope it hasn't become stale. I hope there's something inside here that's fresh and sweet. And you may not be as exuberant as me. You may be as quiet as Brother Larry. But there ought to be something in our heart that worships and praises the God of heaven because He is worthy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. How it speaks to our hearts, Lord, it amazes me how it's so relevant, practical, and helpful at the specific time that we need it. And Father, I rejoice in this part of the Bible. Thank You that You came to this earth to die. Lord Jesus, You did come to Jerusalem on the back of that colt. Oh, there'll be a day when You come on a horse. You'll come to judge and make war and rule and reign. But the first time You came with that colt to save, please speak to hearts this morning. Lord, if for no other reason, like these men sang today, we ought to just worship and adore and praise You for Your great love for us. God, help us today. Thank You for the opportunity to be in church and to open Your book and hear from it this morning. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. I wonder today if throughout the course of the message somewhere the Spirit of God slipped by your seat and spoke to you. I hope your Christianity hasn't become stale. I hope it hasn't become dry as last year's bird's nest. Don't you remember the day when your heart used to feel like God was squeezing it? You know, friend, that can happen again. Why don't you ask God to put the joy back in your heart? Ask Him to revive you, to put an amen on your lips, to put a hallelujah in your heart, if not on your lips. Because that's what it's all about. The glory and the honor of God, who's worthy of our praise. The great King, worthy. Wonder who's here this morning would say, Pastor, at some point through the message, one of the points or something that was said, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart today in a specific way. And I want to acknowledge that by lifting a hand right now. Would you raise your hand, please, while we sit here together? God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Now, let me ask this. Who would say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please, if that's you this morning? You know that you're saved. Anybody across the room? All right, God bless you. Thank you. Many hands. Is there anybody here? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm born again. Anybody like that, front to back, side to side? Anybody like that, not sure I'm on my way to heaven? Didn't have any visitors. I would assume all folks here would profess to be saved, but you never know. All right, is there anybody here who would say, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved? Pray for me. I'd make that decision to follow Christ. Anybody like that, would you slip your hand in the air? Pastor, I need to be baptized in obedience to Christ. Anybody like that? Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father in heaven, You're a great God. We don't deserve that You would speak to our hearts, but if You have this morning, I pray that we will honor You in return by speaking to You for a few moments at this old-fashioned altar. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this last week in Your public ministry, for this triumphant entry You made to the city of Jerusalem, for what we can learn from it. Now help us, Lord, to act and respond accordingly to Your Word, to Your Spirit's working, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Ladies, would you play? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you come this morning and say a word to the Lord if He spoke to you? Many, many hands went up. And I really believe the best way to respond is by kneeling at the altar, speaking back to God that, Lord, You spoke to me, and this is what I need You for this morning. Would you join these? You come together. While we wait.